We love to be in control. And part of the reason I think that we love our smartphones is because it gives us some sense of being in control. You know, looking at, you know, when's the weather? When's the rain going to start? How long is it going to last? As we arrived Thursday night in Macon, taking Jessica, dropping her off at the rehearsal dinner, we were switching cars, and then Jessica runs out and says, "Dad, there's a tornado warning. So you better, you know, run inside, stand in the hallway." And as we came in, there were people on their phones, you know, watching the radar, as if that's going to change anything, right? But we at least like to feel like, well, you know, it's doing this, and the wind's at this, you know, junction, or how many miles per hour. But we like to feel like we're in control. Smart homes are becoming, you know, even more of a big thing. And we finally have a garage door that I can open and close anywhere I am, as long as I have an internet connection through my phone. And that helps me not have to turn back so many times. Did we shut the garage door or not? But there are a lot of things. In fact, this is another little gadget. It's not that new. It's been out for a few years, but the Ember mug. Anybody have an Ember mug? Don't even know what it is. Okay, so a couple years ago, my sister-in-law received one of these for Christmas. This particular one is 14 ounce, and you can get it at ember.com for about $130. And with your phone, you can control the temperature of your coffee. So you can keep your coffee at just the right temperature through your phone, and that's the special Ember mug. However, there's a limit to how much we can indulge in our desire to stay in control. And maybe you've heard people say, well, then life happened. What does that mean? To interpret that basically means something that I did not want, I did not plan, and I did not expect happened without my control and my permission. Well, then life happened. And James really confronts that in James chapter 4, 13 through 17, where he's talking about some people, and they appear to be somewhat wealthy. They appear to have some wherewithal. They're making plans, and they're talking about profit, making a profit. But he wants to remind them that, listen, you need to trust in the master planner and not just in your master plan. First of all, we need to recognize the shortcomings of your master plan. Recognize the shortcomings of your master plan. You have, and I have, limited abilities. Notice what James 4:13 says. It says, today or tomorrow, and then it goes on, but we have limited abilities. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town. We will spend a year there. We will trade and make a profit. You know, there's a lot of people in Colorado who didn't expect to have to think about the wildfires that are spreading like crazy. There are people that, you know, in Kentucky and Indiana who lost their homes in the recent tornadoes who didn't have a clue that that was going to happen. Because we have limited abilities, we can't change these huge things. We have limited knowledge. James 4:13 and 14 make that clear. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. My dad receives the Kiplinger magazine, and when he's done with it, he'll bring it upstairs, and he likes to read the Wall Street Journal. So every day he brings the Wall Street Journal up after he reads it. Sometimes we're able to read some of it, but he likes to keep up on some of those things. And Kiplinger had, you know, where to invest your money in 2022, and I read through some of those things, just curious, trying to learn some more about finance. But Kiplinger will not always get it right because we have limited knowledge. I often watch the exchange rate in Brazil. It's important to me, and so I watch that, and I look up articles. What will the dollar do in 2022 in Brazil? And honestly, almost all the articles basically say this: we don't know. We think this may affect, and we think this may affect it, but there's so many factors, we really don't know, because we have limited knowledge. December 21st, a Delta flight from Seattle, Washington, headed to Shanghai, China, mid-air had to turn around and come back because there were new cleaning regulations for COVID. The Delta just says, we cannot work with that. It's going to cause just unimaginable delays. So the whole flight turned around and came back to Seattle, Washington in mid-air. Everybody who boarded that flight, pilot and crew included, had no idea that midair, halfway there, or maybe, I don't know if it was halfway, but on the way to Shanghai, had to turn around and come back. People's visas, some of the people who were on that flight, their visas expired because of that delay. We have limited knowledge. Tuesday of last week, 2,300 flights were canceled. So imagine how many people's plans were affected who got up that morning or that afternoon, went to the airport, tried to board a flight, but it was canceled because we have limited knowledge. We also have a limited lifespan. Look with me in James 4 and verse 14 again. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You know, it seems like as I drive around Metro Atlanta, there's more and more 55-plus communities. And it's exciting in some way because I'm 45, so that's not too far off that I could be actually, you know, part of that those opportunities. But it was frustrating when we were looking at homes because we would find some, it looked like decent neighborhoods and some, you know, one-level homes. It's like, oh, it's 55-plus. Not for us. But I've yet to see a cemetery that has a sign 55-plus only because we have a limited lifespan. So as you walk through a cemetery, most often you're going to find, you may find a lot of older people, the ages on the tombstones, but you'll also find from early childhood all the way up into 80s, 90s, in rare cases, into the early hundreds. There's no 55-plus only cemetery that I'm aware of because we have a limited lifespan. You know, I brought my sunglasses up, and I like to, I have to clean my sunglasses on a regular occasion. As some of you probably noticed, I have eyebrows, and they grow. So my sunglasses get dirty. So how do I do that? This is really technical. Watch and learn. And then I'll clean them off with my t-shirt. How long does this last? Not very long. I can't wait for 15 seconds. I can't even probably wait for 10 seconds. It's there, and then the vapor's gone. And it's a reminder that my life is not very long. Even as you walk through, you look at tombstones, what is the symbol that represents our entire life from the day we're born until the date that ends our life? What is the symbol that represents our entire life on a tombstone? A little hyphen. One little dash. That's it. So our earthly life, we have a limited time span. And James says that. It says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. But yet our human tendency is to think, boy, this is the main thing. This is really all that I have to live for and all the plans. There's so many things I've got to do in my lifetime. And when I was younger, you know, I thought, man, 45, that is old. My middle brother turned 50 just a few days ago, and it's like, wow, I've got a 50-year-old brother. Lord willing, he'll be here next week, next Sunday. And I'll be there soon. And so 50's sounding pretty young to me right now. But so we think we have a limited lifespan. We come to the truth then. The next thing is we think about is what does it mean when we say Lord? Look with me in James chapter 4 and verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, so James is saying, this is how many of you think. You're looking into your master plan, even though you have limited abilities, you have limited knowledge, you have a limited lifespan, you often will look to yourself for your plan, but you need to change the way you think. And so he says, you ought to say, in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Now, because we say Lord so often, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, our Savior and Lord, you know, sometimes we even say, oh Lord, you know, so we say this all the time, and sometimes we lose the importance of what that word means. So just a simple definition, kind of a look at that, is a person who has authority, control, or power over others, a master, chief, or ruler. So when we really understand, yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord, I give to him the control. I'm going to allow him to be the master of my life. I'm going to allow him to be the chief, the ruler of my life. I don't want to just trust in my plan, but I want to trust in the master planner. In doing so, we need to recognize the superiority of the master planner. Leave some here in James 4, if you would, and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This is a passage that most of James' audience would have been familiar with. Many of them were Jews who had been dispersed during the persecution. So the passage in Isaiah that we're going to look at should have been a familiar passage. And the truths of that passage should have been familiar to them. But it's important that we compare them, the truths of Isaiah 40, to what we see here in James chapter 4. First of all, we see that Christ and God has unlimited knowledge. Look with me in Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Who did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The smartest and most intelligent and most gifted people on earth don't know it all. They will still consult different people in their areas of excellence. Even the most intelligent, even the smartest people on earth don't know it all. And James reminds us of that. You do not know what tomorrow will bring, James 4:14 says. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. This basically means his paths are beyond tracing out. We can't figure out, okay, God's going to do this, and God's going to solve the problem this way, and God's going to help me grow this way, and God's going to provide in this way. No, it's unsearchable. It's inscrutable. We can't trace out, we can't plan out God's ways. For who has known, Romans 11:33 kind of echoes what Isaiah 40:13 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Never once did God call a meeting and say, hey, I need your help on something. Hey, let me bounce an idea off of you. What do you think about? God never once has done that. But yet we do it all the time. Because we have limited knowledge, yet he doesn't have limited knowledge. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. God has an unlimited lifespan. Notice with me in Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. John 8:58 says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, Christ is talking, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And at that moment, he was claiming in very clear terms to those who were around him, he was saying, yes, I am God. I am deity. I am divine. And it caused a stir because they very well understood what Jesus was claiming at that moment, because he is everlasting. He's eternal. God has unlimited abilities. James 4 and verse 15 says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. God is the author and sustainer of life. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Then notice a few verses earlier in Isaiah 40, verse 12. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You think about that for a moment. You turn the water faucet on, you get a little bit of water. But think about when you go to Myrtle Beach or Panama City or Destin, and you look out over the vast amount of water at the ocean and think that God can take all that water and just measure it in the hollow of his hand. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Yeah, let me just use my hand and I'll kind of do a quick measurement of the heavens. That's what God can do. enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. As we walk out of Northwest here in this side entrance, some of you probably have noticed, you can see Kennesaw Mountain off in a distance. Now, it's nothing like the Grand Tetons of Wyoming, but yet it's still a huge mass that in our understanding, we could never just say, okay, yeah, let me grab that mountain and just kind of put it on a scale. But Isaiah is using imagery here to help us to understand this is the God we serve. This is the type of power that he has. And we go on. Verses 22 and 23 of Isaiah 40. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. The explorers of old were afraid that they were going to fall off the edge of the earth, but yet here in black and white, it already says the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Remember some of the first times that I flew as a kid and how fascinated I was. The higher that we got up in the airplane, the smaller that the little cars became down below. And it looked like it had become like my little matchbox cars, and that I could, you know, I almost thought that I could even maybe reach down and pick up the little cars and move around the little buildings. And for a few minutes, it gave me a glimpse of how small I am. Of the world that I live in and where I go and I take my car, you know, or ride in the car at that time as a kid, and I have my house and I go to my church building and I go to this school, and everything seems so big and so encompassing. But then as I got higher and higher and looked down, it just reminded me, this is so small. And that's what, just an imagery of God's abilities. We see also in this verse, its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. As we follow the news, often the world leaders are all the time, people are making comments and analyzing what world leaders say and what they're going to do, and are there going to be sanctions? Are there not going to be sanctions? Will there be an invasion? Will there be a war? You know, what country is going to be most powerful in 10 years or 20 years or 30 years? But yet as we read here, God's over it all. He is sovereign and he is in control over every power on the earth. He makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Verse 26 of Isaiah 40 says, lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. I'm often humbled as I go back to churches that we've been in, and I was especially humbled as we were back in our home church for a wedding Friday night, and I had to ask, I was pretty sure that I remembered the name of this individual that I know well, but I wasn't 100% sure, so I had to lean to my wife and say, honey, does she go by this or does she go by this? But yet God can look up in all the stars, the host of heaven, the millions and millions of stars, and call them all by name. Because he has unlimited abilities. He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. Acts 17, verse 23 through 27, we'll start in verse 24. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, then jump to verse 25 of Acts 17, gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Now, I want to do a little exercise here. When I count to three, I want you to hold your breath. All right? When I count to three. Here we go. One, two, three. Who breathed? Whew. When you think about it, that even every breath is a gift of God. And as we hold our breath for 30 seconds, for a minute, some who train and can hold it even longer, but can't hold it very long. And every breath should be a reminder, God, you're in control. I can't even fabricate my own breath because you give me every breath that I breathe. God has unlimited abilities. Isaiah 40, verses 29 and 30. Look with me also there, Isaiah chapter 40, and verses 29 through 31. Before that, I do want to mention, I remember listening to a message, and something that Tony Evans says has been an encouragement, but also a challenge to me from that point to now, is that God is the source. Everyone else and everything else is just a resource. Resources can change or dry up, but the source will never change. God is the source. Everyone and everything else is just a resource. Your job, your friends, your parents, your boss, your bank account, the equity in your home. All those things are just resources, but God is the source. And we've seen God be true to this in so many different ways through the years. And I remember when we first started out and raising support to go to Brazil, and sometimes I'd get so caught up in, you know, what level of support are we, and what is this church going to do, and what do you think their response is going to be? But I am learning still, and God is reminding me still, David, I can use churches, I can use individuals, I can use a Christian dentist that wants to clean your teeth for free. I can use all kinds of things as resources, but David, never forget, I am the source. Resources can change, people can change, but God never will. He's all powerful. So because of that, we should reposition, the last main point here is that we should reposition our trust from our master plan to the master planner. Look with me in Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. A couple of things that this passage in James calls us to do. In James chapter 4, we see specifically in verse 16 that we should repent of our pride. James 4 and verse 16 says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So we are to repent of our pride, the idea that we are invincible. No, I'm going to make this plan and it's going to happen because I've declared, I've decided, and what's in my heart, well, you know, doesn't culture tell me that I can do it? I can do everything if I just put my mind to it? The idea of being invincible. The original readers of this letter were mostly Jews who had been scattered to different parts of the Roman Empire because of the persecution. So even that uncertainty should have been reminders to them that they weren't necessarily in control of every aspect of their life. But yet here they find themselves again boasting, tomorrow we're going to do this, and we're going to go into that city, we're going to make a profit, and we're going to do this and that. And James says, wait. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, you'll do this or that. And your boasting is just arrogance. It's evil. So to repent, we are to repent of our pride. Leave some here in James chapter 4 and turn with me to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're also to repent of our doubt. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? To God. Let your requests be made known to God." We are to also to repent not only of our pride, and some, especially the readers in James, fell into that category. They were boasting about all that they were going to do. However, some on the other end of the spectrum are doubters. Maybe they're you're kind of like, you've heard the phrase, maybe Debbie Downers. Well, I just don't know. And everything's a catastrophe. All the world's always going to fall apart, and it's always the worst case scenario. And well, I just don't think it's going to work. Yes, God's all powerful, but I just don't think. And we begin to doubt really God's abilities. We begin to doubt that he is all-powerful and that he does know all things. Philippians tells us, hey, we need to be repentant of that also, of being doubtful. And then to renew your mind, look with me in Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So a single-minded Christian, you know, James has been warning all throughout the book against being a double-minded Christian. We learned last week that even the idea is to have kind of a double soul. You know, one soul who's maybe trying to look to God and one soul who's looking to the world or to the own desires. So kind of a double soul. But a single-minded Christian is one of wholehearted faith who trusts in the sovereignty and sufficiency. So the sovereignty of, yes, Lord, you are my master, you're my ruler, you're in control, but also the sufficiency, God, I'm not going to doubt you. Even though I can't see how it's all going to play out, Lord, I will trust in you. I will rest in your knowledge. I'm going to rest in the fact that you are eternal. I'm going to rest in the fact that you see the whole picture when I just see the little pieces. We're to repent of our pride, but also of our doubt. We're supposed to renew our mind, to be a single-minded Christian. A double-minded Christian, however, on the contrast to that, chooses to be prideful, maybe, making our own plans and saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, not even consulting God. God, what's your plan? What's your will for my life? Or a double-minded Christian could be, again, on the other side saying, oh, I just don't know. I don't know if there's any chance. Then we need to rest in the peace of God. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, and I'll read it. We're going to have to repeat this process again and again and again through our life because our tendency as humans is to always try to get back control, always try to pull back, to be in control. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7, 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So as we go through life, may God help us to see elements of pride that are starting to come back. And as we start to regain that control, say, God, help me to repent of my pride. Help me not to boast in arrogance. But Lord, help me also not to doubt. God, help me to rest in you and experience the peace of God that can rule and reign supreme in my heart. And help me to renew my mind and then repeat the process again and again. It's interesting how God puts different husband and wife teams together, and we've certainly seen different ways where God in his sovereignty has put Kim and I together to be a team. So in our family, the kids know that I do not pull teeth. That's just, I don't enjoy pulling teeth at all. I don't enjoy seeing pain. I'm not a big guy to see blood. Christina's nursing stories often kind of make me feel a little queasy. And so that's just not me. I don't enjoy it. So that's Kim's category. If a wound has to be bandaged, you know, she does a great job. If a tooth has to be pulled, they know that mom's the one that's going to do it. However, on the other hand, the kids have kind of designated me to be the driving instructor. Because Kim in the car can become very anxious. Even when I drive, sometimes her feet will come up on the dashboard. You know, if she thinks I'm going too fast or not braking fast enough, her feet will come up and go, whoa! Like, okay, all right, thank you. Or if one of the kids is driving and learning how to drive, you know, as we're going down the street, Kim will go, the mailbox! And almost, her scream almost scares us more than possibly hitting the mailbox. Like, whoa! So the kids have kind of designated me, and in kind of a bad way, sometimes I'm too calm and I can fall asleep. You know, even when the kids are driving, it's like, okay, oh wait, you don't know what you're doing? Okay, all right, I'll try to stay awake here. You maybe have seen some of the signs. Josh will show them here. Maybe some of these stickers you'll remember. Caution, student driver, and screaming parent. And sometimes we're like that with God. You know, we know that God's in control, but yet we're screaming. We're like, no. Another phrase, warning, this vehicle contains a student driver and a nervous parent. Sometimes God will take control of our life, and we know that he's in control. We know that there's really nothing else that we can do, but instead of trusting, instead of resting in his peace, instead of remembering that he has unlimited knowledge, he has unlimited abilities, he's eternal, sometimes we're going, God, really? Do you think this is the right way? God, I don't think this is the right way. Lord, I think there's a different plan, and we kind of negotiate with God, and we may not do it verbally, but in our thoughts, we're all the time thinking sometimes, Lord, I think you're making a mistake here. I don't know how this is going to turn out. But yet James challenges us. If you ought to say, if the Lord wills, do this or do that. And then finish with me. Last verse, verses 16 and 17. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And then verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is what? Sin. For him, it is sin. My dad's mom, my grandma on my dad's side, often would say, you know, I'm not worrying. I just have Christian concern. It's not worrying. But yet James reminds us we need to repent of our pride, the idea that we're invincible, but also repent of our doubt, that we're inconvincible. Oh, yes, God's in control. Yes, God's all powerful, but yet we still doubt. May God help us to be neither type of passenger. Not the one who's screaming and kind of against God and boasting and saying, no, I'm going to do this. I don't really care what God's principles are. This is my plan. Nor should we be the one who, even though we know that God's in control, is sitting kind of on the nervous side and saying, Lord, really? Is this the right path? This doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem comfortable. But may we, as James says, say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray?